This week's parsha is Bahalotcha. As we've said many times, in Bahalotcha is where we start moving. Bahalotcha is actually where, if you just want to remember where things go bad, they go bad in chapter 11. So for some people, that should be a way of remembering it. Everything is good till that point, and then it seems to deteriorate quickly. What I want to do is really start by focusing on one thing, and then as we move on, I think we'll realize that it's much more of a major theme than sometimes we give credit, and I think that we tend not necessarily to look at it as being something which is as significant as it is. One of the things that we should pay attention to is that essentially the book of Bamidbar is the book of narrative. And the narrative is of the Jews leaving Sinai and heading towards Eretz Yisrael. Now, that's what I was alluding towards earlier, is that they leave Sinai, but they never quite make it to Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, this trip that they were taking ends up becoming frustrated, and it's not as simple as it could have been. And our first indication that that was going to be the case was at least all the way back in Bishalach. It's actually before then, in Bishalach, when we're told that God is not going to let them go derech eretz plishtim ki karovu, so they're not taking the quickest path. And the other hint that we had about this was by the burning bush, when God says to Moshe that you're going to come and you're going to serve me on this mountain. So instead of going up the shorter path and going straight directly to Eretz Yisrael, so there already was an indication, or as I say, two indications, that this was going to take a little bit longer than we suspected that it would. So that is a starting point. When we ended the book of Shemot, and we know that in Shemot there was a little bit of delay. The delay primarily is because of the Chet HaEgel. So then we had to build this Mishkan. So we had this delay. The Mishkan is completed, and that takes us to the very end of Sefer Shemot. And then the book of Vayikra is somewhat timeless, right? We don't really get a sense of time or the movement of time as we go, you know, from one chapter to the next in Vayikra. And now when we get to Bamidbar, and there's an additional problem, not just we enter time, but time is a little inverted and things are not necessarily in the proper sequence. And that's its own problem that we're not going to get into right now. But time begins to move again. And we make all these preparations to leave Har Sinai, and now in Parshat Bahalotcha we finally leave Har Sinai. Again, the tragedy is we don't get to where we're supposed to be going, but at least we start the trip. So that's the reference. And that's really what I want to talk about, is that trip that we take, because we're given some indications about the rules of travel. So that's the first source, Perek Tet, Pasuk Tet Vav, Uv'yom Ekim Et HaMishkan. So, which is also interesting. Uv'yom Ekim Et HaMishkan is, you know, back on that same day, you know, that we've been talking about. Uv'yom Ekim Et HaMishkan, Kisa Ha'anan Et HaMishkan Le'ol Ha'idut. So the cloud comes and covers it up, covers up the Idut. Uv'erev Ye'al HaMishkan Kimar E'esh Ad Boker, Kenye Tamid Ha'anan Yichasenu Umar E'esh Laila. So we're told, and this is not the first time we're told about this, about this, shall we call it a dual protection? Clouds and fire are protecting them. But then it continues, and this is what I want you to pay attention to. Pasuk Yud Zayin starts Ulafi ha'elot ha'anan. When the cloud lifts, me'ala oel va'acharechen yisu b'nei Yisrael. So now we know exactly when it is that we're supposed to travel with the lifting of the cloud. And when the cloud rests, then we know that we rest. Now, the truth is, this is all we needed. What I want you to pay attention to is to what extent what we're about to read now, following this up, is superfluous and redundant. The reason why it is superfluous, because we already told all we need to know. The reason it's redundant is as you're about to see, it's quite redundant. And it's so redundant that some of you who thought you knew the Chumash well, like the Balkoris among you, are going to scratch your heads and say, well, why didn't I notice this? Okay, but as I said, we know everything we need to know, we were told. Now, Pasuk Yud Chet, Al Pi Hashem Yis'u B'nei Yisrael, V'al Pi Hashem Yichanu. Now, I just want to pause there for a second. If you're dealing with a divine cloud, or a cloud which God has a divine string pulling it, and he's pulling it up and he's pulling it down, so of course it's going to be Al Pi Hashem. So then, that's my redundant part. Why did this need to be added? Kol Yemei Asher Yishkon Anad Al Mishkan Yichanu, and as long as it's there, they're going to rest. Which, okay, if that needed for some reason to explain it more, wonderful. Pasuk Yotet Uvarecha Nana Mishkan Yamim Rabim. And if it's for a while, v'shamru b'nei Yisrael t'mishmeret Hashem v'lo yiso. And that's also interesting. The Jews are going to guard the guarding of God, and they're not going to travel. So now you realize it just got more complicated. V'yesh asher yehanan yamim mispar. And sometimes it'll be for a couple of days, ala mishkan. Al pi Hashem yichanu, al pi Hashem yiso. And now you realize it is redundant, because it just told us that. Al pi Hashem yichanu, al pi Hashem yiso. We were just told those words. And sometimes it'll be from evening to morning, and then they'll move. And sometimes it'll be longer than that, and then they'll go. Oh, yomayim, a couple of days. Oh, chodesh, that should bother us. We are a couple of days away from Eretz Yisrael. Why are we being told now? Oh, yeah, you're going to have some stops that will take at least a month. Oh, yamim baricha nana mishkan lishkon alav, yichanu b'nei Yisrael v'lo yisau. And then as long as it's going to stay, we're not going to move, which means there is something ominous over here. They've already been told that we're not getting there as quickly as we thought we would, which means had we thought that simply the cloud's going to lift and we're going to go and we're going to travel and we're going to get from the Har Sinai going straight to Eretz Yisrael, we already now should have a premonition that it's not as quickly as we would have thought. And then, just in case we haven't been told this enough times, we'll be told again in Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Al Pi Hashem Yichanu, Al Pi Hashem Yisau. Weren't we just told that already? Et Mishmeret Hashem Shamru, Al Pi Hashem Biad Moshe. So my point is that there are lots of words over here. Again, I have a very simple way of judging these things, and that is that if my editor or editors will not let me get away with a paragraph like that, then I assume that the divine editor should not. And you all recognize that this could have been cut significantly. As I said, we really only needed the first or second verse. We didn't need any more than that, which therefore tells us something. What it tells us is that even though we thought we understood what we just now read, we have no idea what we just now read, because otherwise there would not have been so many words. So at least now you know what it is that we have to try to figure out, and that's our challenge. I'm not even going to guarantee you that we'll figure everything out. You know, sometimes we like to say a good question is better than a good answer, but you have your question, okay? Very clearly, you have your question. Let's continue. The Midrash, and we're going to start with the Midrash HaGadol. Al pi Hashem Yisau b'nei Yisrael v'richanan, lama haricha katuv kol kach? Now, don't you like that I'm not the first one to ask this? And by the way, I'll be perfectly honest. What I do is I note the problems first, and then I go looking for someone who says it. So therefore, I know you think I do it the other way around. I find the Midrash and I say, oh, look, what a good question. But it's really the other way. So I was looking for someone to ask, why do we need this? Kidei lehotzi miliban shel umot ha'olam she'omrim Yisrael to'in bamidbar. So by the way, this is also ominous, because this also knows later information. Those people are going to go and complain, oh, look how long the Jews wandered around. They're going to say, no, we messed up. Right? Uva Moshe Rabbeinu hit on. And Moshe was mistaken. Ve'en yodei lehechan hu molichan. And Moshe has no idea. They didn't have any ways. They didn't have any GPS. They had no idea where they're going. And therefore they'll think that the Jews just got lost. Right? As Paro said, Shema Paro, Nuvuchim him ba'aretz. Ki inyan shenemar lahalan, ta'u ba'midbar b'yishimon darach. Lefikach, pirish lecha katuv, Shekol otan amasaot al pi shchina hayu. Al pi Hashem. What's this? Al pi shchina. That everything over here is God micromanaging. Kishayanan mistalik b'makom zeh v'chonim makom acher hayu nosim l'oto makom. V'af al pi shekol chaniyatan v'niyasan al pi Moshe haya. Now, by the way, that we may not have realized yet, and we have to now figure out where they're getting that from. Even though all the traveling was based upon Moshe, v'lo haya Ha'anan, mistalek ad shemosha amar kuma Hashem. Now that's very interesting, because it just went on to later information that we have Vayihi ben Tsoar Aaron vayom b'Moshe Akum. Right, if you want to see the verse, and then we'll come right back to this. In the end of Source 9, we even have our inverted nuns, at least one opinion of them. Vayihi ben Tsoar Aaron, when the Aaron traveled, vayom b'Moshe Akum Hashem. When the ark traveled, Moshe said, "Nu, come, God, scatter your enemies," and so on. And when the Aaron rested, Moshe said, "Shuva Hashem rivot afei Yisrael." So now, I would have thought that that verse was speaking about exclusively about the Aaron. So now we're told that's not exactly the case. By the way, if you're just going to look a little bit before this, in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayisu Mehar Hashem Derech Shlosh Yamim, that's when it says they started to travel. Va'aron Brit Hayah Nasoya Lefnehem. And the Aaron went before them. So now you realize that the Aaron is the vanguard and is going first, so therefore part of the traveling is the Aaron, and therefore this really is speaking about them traveling. Right, Derech Shel Shemim Latur Lehem Menucha. So the Aaron leads the way and tells them where to go, and so on. Vanan Hashem Aleihem Yomam Binasam Bin Amachaneh, and the cloud is upon them. So therefore, this choice of saying that Moshe needs to say this, because he said this about the Aaron, well, the Aaron was part of the traveling. So if we go back now to source number 2, the Midrash is saying, yeah, that Moshe actually said Kum Hashem. So you ask, well, where did he get that from? He got it from the Psukim coming right afterwards, that Moshe's Vayiben Saron, it says what Moshe said. So that's also interesting, because if you're going to use maybe slightly different language, does Moshe say this as a matir for the Aaron to travel, or does he say it as shevach when it happens? Which means, is Moshe facilitating this to take place, or is Moshe saying praise to God that he is taking care of us? So it's very interesting that the Midrash we just now read is framing it as if it's Moshe is the one who's really giving the, I don't want to say permission, but he's facilitating the travel, as opposed to saying that this is some kind of a prayer or words of praise or something else. It's as if that the cloud won't move until Moshe says these words. Now, I'm going to agree that this is not the simplest thing. Nonetheless, this is what it says. Continuing over here, Uminayin shelo haya omer ela al pi shechina. Now, how do you know that Moshe didn't do this by himself? Because what was the whole starting point over here? Why did he need so much words over here to know that we weren't lost? It wasn't Moshe misled them. And Moshe is doing this as far as the Shechina is telling him. Talmud Lomar b'sofanyan al pi Hashem biyad Moshe. And that's a phrase we're also going to come back to try and understand better. And it says, no, it's al pi Hashem biyad Moshe. That means that we somehow have this combination between God and Moshe who are doing what is being done. Uminayin shelo Yisrael mehararim achrei Moshe, which is a wonderful Midrash. And how do you know that no one ever wondered about Moshe along the way? Talmud Lomar v'shamru b'nei Yisrael mishmeret Hashem v'lo Yisau. And the people obeyed this rules of travel, and they did not go until they were told to go. Omer et mishmeret Hashem shamru al pi Hashem biyad Moshe. So therefore, what the Midrash is explaining why there's so many words, because it's a little more complicated than you thought. Source number 3 is another Midrash, which is quoted. It's quoted by Rashi, as we'll see coming up, but it adds another element. Because one of the things that we're told, which we're going to skip over today, is that they need, when they're about to travel, they blow the chatzot throat. They're going to blow the trumpets. Al pi shlosha Yisrael nosim. There were 3 elements involved in the traveling. Al pi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, as we've already seen. Al pi Moshe, as now we've already seen. Al pi Chatzot Zrot, as now we're seeing. Al pi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Minayim Shenemar, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but now you understand that what we thought was simple is a little bit more complex. And of course, we need to understand, you know, why all of these elements are needed, and perhaps another point, and what exactly is the interaction between these elements. Midrash Agadah in source number 4. Al pi Hashem yechanu v'al pi Hashem yisau. Based on God, they're going to encamp and they're going to travel. Lo shoyam aleihem HaKadosh Baruch Hu lisa v'lechanot. It wasn't that God said to them, verbalized, it is time for you to go. Elo shahoyu mivitin anan ba'anan sha'al ha-mishkan. They would look up, have a glance at the cloud above. Uviyom alotanan ne'al mishkan, and when the cloud lifted, hayuyodim, everyone then would know, ritzonu shomakom sheyisau, that the will of God was that they go. Okay, that's interesting. Ve'etchiyishkon anan hayuyodim shiritzonu shomakom shechanu, and then when it rested, they knew that that's what God wanted. Then it asks, Kate said, Hayu biyad Moshe. What does it mean, biyad Moshe? Shebisha shaya rotse shel makom, ritzono shel makom, sheyesu haya nan na'ale mi'al mashkan, v'ya mekupal v'omeid, v'lo ya holech ad shaya Moshe omer kuma Hashem. So now this idea we see again, it wasn't until, no, it was biyad Moshe. What does it mean, biyad Moshe? That God entrusted Moshe. Now this is very interesting. God actually has the clouds moving and stopping, which is an obvious sign, but nonetheless, Moshe still had to say what he had to say. And the same thing, we're going to see Rashi cites this, but with a slight difference, which may actually give you a Dvar Torah for Sukkot. And that's what the verse means. So again, the various midrashim, what they've been doing here, and I hope you appreciate this, they've been making the whole process a little bit more complicated for the very simple that the verses are more complicated. The verses had too much information over there, so therefore we were in need of more information. So it provides us with more information and telling us that this whole traveling was a little bit more complicated than perhaps we had appreciated. I mentioned Rashi, but let's take a look first at the Sforno. Sforno is very pragmatic and very practical. Even if it was inconvenient for them because they haven't organized yet. Which means this is a divine plan. Which means it wasn't based on their own. Again, what is the Sforno saying? The Alpi Hashem over here is saying there's a divine plan which is not based on our convenience. We can say, listen, we just settled, we just unpacked, and let us wait a couple of days. Or we can say that it's not convenient, you know, to come, to go, and whatever. No, this is a divine plan, and that's what the Sforno understood. Again, he's trying to understand what's this Alpi Hashem, because I think that you all understand now that there was a lot of Alpi Hashems there that needs to be understood. Rashi is essentially very similar to what we saw in that Midrashit, in Midrash HaMishkan. I'll show you what he added. Again, Alpi Hashem Yisrael Shanimi b'Melechet HaMishkan. That's a Midrash. Kevin Shere Yisrael Nosim Hayamad Amud HaAnan Mitzkapel V'Nimshach Al Gabei B'nei Yehuda Kimin Korah Taku V'Hiro V'Taku. So now again, what are the various elements? The cloud, and now they would blow. Lo Yamalech Ad Shemosh Amar Kuba Hashem. So I hope you all appreciated, maybe you remembered this, maybe you didn't, that practically everything I've said so far is staring at us. It's right there in Rashi. But again, Rashi is trying to explain why the text itself is so verbose. Kuma Hashem. So he says in the Sefri, it says, V'nasa degamachne Yehuda. V'yopi Hashem yichanu. Based on the word of God, they encamped. Kevin sho Yisroel chonim amud ha'anan. Now remember, one of the things about Sukkot, this is machloket, if Sukkah is based upon the Ananei HaKavod or based upon the Sukkah. So look at this continuation of Rashi. Kevin sho Yisroel chonim amud ha'anan. Haya mitamer. Mitamer is the shape was like a date tree, so it's sort of like a, you know, something that looks like a tamar. Kimin suka, it was like a suka. So here you have a Rashi that merges together the Ananei HaKavod and the suka together in one thing. As I said, I'm sure that there are sukkot divrei Torah on this, unless no one bothers going to Balotcha looking for a suka. Dvar Torah. V'loya nifras ad shemoshe omer shuv Hashem. It was there waiting in abeyance until Moshe says the words, and that's this Alpi Hashem. And therefore, havi omer, Alpi Hashem, biyad Moshe. So again, we have this wonderful combination of all of these things going together in order to create the traveling. Now, there is a side point in the Nitziv that I'm going to point out. I don't want to get trapped in it, but I will nonetheless read it, because he's going to then refer us to someplace else. But then I remembered another place that he says it, and then another place. Then I looked and I found another 13 places that he says this, and that's the only question if we look at all of them or not. So let's look what the Nitziv says. Al pi Hashem biyad Moshe, Pirish Rashi, right in Pasuk Yud Ched, Kimo biyad Moshe sha'amar shuv Hashem kuma Hashem. What does it mean, biyad Moshe? Biyad Moshe, that it was in Moshe's hands to facilitate. God moves the clouds, but Moshe is the one who has to say the words. Aval miloshon habraita sheivanu mivuar kimashmao shehaya he'era lemoshe. Now, look at the question over here: is what does the word he'era mean? So I would say, again, there's a couple of ways we can translate this. I would right now use the word intuition, which may be too soft, premonition, which I think is too soft. He'ara would mean enlightenment. You could say, even though it's an awakening, literally, it's an awakening, that Moshe is receiving divine information. That's really what he's saying. But he didn't use the word prophecy, which means, Kimashahaya he'ara Moshe. That Moshe, katan, a little bit before they traveled, Moshe had a premonition, intuition, a sign, if you will. He understood that it was almost time to go. So as much as I was trying nuance this a little bit, but look what he actually says it. I mean, this is really this insight of the Netziv. And he's going to be very consistent. He says there are certain times that God communicates, but not with words. That there's silent communication, but he doesn't, the Netziv is not even going to say, doesn't use the word prophecy. He uses this other word, he'ara, which I'm going to call an awakening. He says, Ela b'kabbalah, which means sometimes by tradition. Kedita b'kritut b'yad Moshe, ze gemara. Now, the first time I saw this in this kind of context, because I ignored the connection, because he says it in another context, as I'm going to show you, is I always thought it was the Netziv who's the Rosh Yeshiva. Again, of course, the Netziv, the great Rosh Yeshiva from Volozhin. I actually quoted something from him the other day. You know, everybody's heard the famous story that he said that when he was 13 years old, that or 14 years old, he never learned anything, and he overheard his parents saying. You know what I'm talking about? That his parents saying they're going to send him to get a job, and he overheard. He says, "No, I'm going to start learning." So I just want to mention one thing about his biography, which maybe he said this, maybe he didn't. He continued to say, "You know, had I not woken up and heard that conversation, I never would have written this book." And the book he was talking about is commentary to the She'iltot. So here are two pieces of biographical information. One is that he started learning in the Yeshiva of Volozhin at the age of 11. So that sort of blows that up. The second thing is that he was engaged to the Rosh Yeshiva's daughter of Itzev of Volozhin, decided that he was going to marry his daughter when he was 13 and a half. That was his bar mitzvah present from the Rosh Yeshiva. So I don't know exactly how old he really was if he told this story, but if they say 13, 14, 15, maybe people telling the story say this. I'll say it again. At the age of 11, he was in Volozhin. At the age of 13 and a half, he got married to the Rosh Yeshiva's daughter. So apparently, Rav Itzela from Volozhin, right, the son of Rav Chaim Volozhin, didn't think that the Netziv was such a slouch. In terms of his learning, he probably thought he was quite successful, and one day he ends up taking over the yeshiva. So the and is really other Rav Chaim Volozhin opens the yeshiva. Rav Itzel there in the middle, but you know for the longest part, really the Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva there for. You realize now he was there for a very long time. He died as an old man in when was it in 1893 or so, and I would say for most of the years of the Volozhin yeshiva, the Netziv was there. As a student, and later read at a very young age as a Rosh Yeshiva. I believe he's probably Rosh Yeshiva there for over 60 years. Anyway, getting back to the Netziv. So the Netziv I'd seen various places that say that when you sit and learn, by the way, notice he brought a source from, and the word was Gemara, that he felt that when you sit and learn, you get an enlightenment. There are certain times that God communicates to us, and maybe some of us who sit and learn delude ourselves, or maybe it's real that we feel. Sometimes you learn that something appears to you, something becomes apparent to you, and you see, ah, this is what it really means. Now, I'm not sure any of us will say, well, God just now spoke to me, but that's what the Netziv just now said. The Netziv said there are times that we learn that we, and that's Gemara, and that's what the Gemara says. That's Ha'era. That is an awakening. Essentially, what he's saying is that communication from God, well, let me restate this. Nonverbal communication from God is a he'ara. Now, of course, what would be interesting to see when and where he says this, and as I said, I've collected around 15 different places that he says this, which any of you, if you ever want to give a share on this, you have the 15 places, and now you can just point them out and connect them. I really hesitate going through all of them because that will take away all of our time. But one of them I did cite right afterwards, and for a very simple reason. And that is, he says, at the very last words of Source 7, V'ayin ma shekatavti, Bisof Sefer Zeh. And take a look what I wrote at the end of this book. So, you know, it's almost like, how can we control ourselves? It's the end of the book, it's the end of Bamidbar, source number 8. Biyad Moshe El Bnei Israel, right? This is what God gives to Biyad Moshe. Now, notice, it's the Biyad Moshe which intrigues him, because our pasuk in source 7 was, Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe. So here it is, Biyad Moshe El Bnei Israel. De Lashon Biyad Moshe Mashma'o Divrei Kabbalah. Shelo Nidaber Imo Panim El Panim. Or Pe El Pe. Whichever one you want. Ela Bisafa Desaita Dishmaya. So should I say it again? Kimasha katafti kama pamim, as I've already written a number of times. Va'odai in masha katafti bisof vayikra. Go take a look what I wrote over there. Biyad Moshe. So essentially, he's going to tell you that anytime it says Biyad Moshe, it's nonverbal communication and it's saita dishmaya. And I'll say it again. That is the sense that some of us have when we sit and learn. Look, honestly, there's something I'm going to say today that I had this sense that something occurred to me that I don't believe... I didn't find anybody else having said. So what do you feel? Again, if you think it's true, you feel that you had some kind of sight to Dishmaya. But it's fascinating that he's claiming that the movement of the clouds and Moshe's understanding about our traveling is this nonverbal communication, which he's willing to call Aliyad Moshe. Again, if you really quickly want to see a couple of other examples, because some may surprise you. So what are we up to? We're source number 9. So we'll go all the way down over here to, now you see how many of these I brought for you. Source 31, and this will surprise you. Vayikach Terach et Avram b'no lechet Ar Tzaknan. Now, of course, what's troubling him is, why is Terach taking Avram to go, why is Terach going to Canaan? Why is taking Avram to Canaan? Afal pi shelo ya'od ma'amar Hashem la'Avram avinu, even though God had not communicated to Avram, Mikom makom kfar haya he'ara min hashamayim v'ra'a mirachok kedushat ha'aretz. Nonetheless, there was this sense that this is the place he needed to go to. Nonverbal communication that God gave, and therefore, even though he didn't say it yet, and that's what had happened to at this point. V'had dekot v'ikach terach afal gav di'ikar etzon ota yitziaya Avram uveitato. Mikol makom kevin shaya Avram shakua baraya not elokiyot o chachmot. Because Avram, I cite this in my book, In Echoes of Eden, and I use the word that Avram was a luftmensch, and somebody thought that was a terrible thing for me to say, that it was somehow derogatory. So if it is, I take it back. But he's saying is that Avram's head was up in the clouds. Shakua b'rayonot elokiyot ochamot v'lo yechol lanhig nesia hu uveto. Alkein nemsar nesia la'aviv. V'hu lakach et Avram v'kol hakvoda al yado. So again, this is trying to solve a problem. But before I explain the problem, note what's interesting. And that is, what was our topic that we started with? It's traveling. And it's the Jewish people traveling, and Moshe noticing, you know, that it's time to travel. And over here, we have the travel of Avraham going to Eretz Yisrael, and the Netziv is using a parallel explanation. But look at it is what he says. He says, Avraham is busy with his thoughts of the divine, and therefore he can't busy himself with the mundane and practical things. Now, again, I want to pause. What the Netziv is trying to explain is a difficult thing, the end of Parshat Noach, that for some reason the pagan Terach is leaving his hometown, Le'artzcha, right, Muladetcha, Mebeit Aviv, and he's on his way to Eretz Canaan. The Torah says this. And then it's if saying, you know, but then he dies halfway and he stops. So he's trying to say, why was he going to Eretz Canaan? So essentially he's explaining that Avram needed a driver. Avram, you know, couldn't, you know, deal with everything and drive also. So his father said, you know what? I know his father didn't have all the same divine thoughts, maybe thinking about his broken idols. I don't know what he was thinking about. So he says, okay, I'll take care of the driving. Road trip, we're going, and I'll take care of the driving. And essentially, that's what the Netziv just now said. Now, as much as you may want, did I hint that, or did I say clearly that there's some kind of a parallel over here, which is really quite fascinating, that he is saying that the travel of the Jews to Israel has a certain type of connection with the travel that Avram has, at least the start of the travel to the land of Israel, even though just like the Jews are going to have a little bit of a detour and a delay, Avram is going to have a detour and a delay and end up spending more time in this other place. So it's, as I said, at least this should be interesting. The Netziv, though, is not going to limit it to this. He has it again, source 32 in Perek Tes Zayin. It has Venir Shagam Beseder Olam Mekon Asher Dibur Lavim Shaya Ben Shivim. Wasn't that God spoke to him when he was 7 years? El Shaya Az Ha'ara Min Hashamayim. Rather, he had an awakening. That God gave Avraham this feeling, it's time to get up and go. By the way, just like Moshe has a feeling before the clouds move, it's time to get up and go. Avraham has a feeling, and this is when he's 70 years old, which is 5 years before Lech Lecha, because there's a math problem in terms of in the Seder Olam. And by the way, this is not a very simple explanation, because it seems to be that there is a conversation at the age of 70. He does this again in source number 33, and I am going to actually spare you of going through every single one of these. Ha'ara Ruchanit Shekirbo Yamav. Again, he has it in Perek Dalid in Shemot, which is right around the burning bush issue, when Aaron and Moshe meet up. Alkein Bavolo Sig Aram Yuchedet Gamata. He also had some kind of awakening up, and he uses this again and again. So that's all that I'll say about it now. But as I said, I provided you with a whole list of these, and this is a whole shiur unto itself in terms of all these times that he notes that there is this other thing which is called an awakening. The last one is in source 45, which is towards the end of the Torah. It's in Parshat Vayelech, and over here is Vitzavatam Vayomer. Right, V'hainu k'mashe katav shahaya kan he'ara min Hashem el Yehoshua ech ledaktek b'krai ulamot koach haTorah shebaal peh. Which means he really understands that there is this experience of Torah Shebaal Peh, that God gives us an ability, teaches us how to read the Torah, to understand what it is that he wants from us. So again, and he's calling this awakening, so I'm going to say it again, that for the Netziv, there is this phenomenon, which is a non-verbal communication, whereby we understand what it is that we want, and that's how he's explaining our verse over here in terms of the travel of Moshe, which takes us back to source number 9. Source number 9 is a little complicated, but it's when we start traveling. Second year, second month, 20th, Naleh Anan, Me'al Mashkan Edut. The cloud lifts. The Yisub in Israel, L'masami bin Mar Sinai, and they start to travel. The Yishkan Anan bin Midbar Paran, and that's where it stops, and that's where they travel. The Yisub Rishona, Alpi Hashem Biyad Moshe. And we have that wonderful combination, the combination of God communicating to Moshe, and they know how it is that they need to travel. We also then have, which I'm skipping, the list of all of the heads of the tribes, which are marching in the formation that we know of, but I want to keep them in mind, in the back of our minds at least. And the first one is Nachshon ben Aminadav, which he's the first one who brings the Korban, and according to the Midrash, he's the first one who jumps into the sea, and so on. Which leads us then to, in the same source, Pasuk Kaf Tet. Now they're traveling. Vayoma Moshe l'chovav ben Reuel ha-Midyani. Chotein Moshe. Now as far as we can tell, and we're not going to spend time opening up all the verses, that Yitro appears in various names. My father, if I could quote him, is fond of saying that the reason that he has seven names is because he had seven daughters, and every time he made a wedding, he went bankrupt and he had to change his name. And therefore, we find all these different names, which may very well be pshat. So, over here, he's called Chovav ben Reuel HaMidyani. Now, this is either Yitro, or maybe Yitro's son. The question is if Reuel and Yitro are the same, or maybe this is a grandfather, maybe. So I'm saying that there are various times that this person is an Ezra, but notice it is HaMidyani, which means it's the right place. Choten Moshe. So Moshe says to him, Nosim Anachnu. Now, that should be of no surprise to us whatsoever, because that's what it said. They left Sinai, and they're on the way. They're traveling. Nosim Anachnu Ela Makom Asher Ma Hashem Oto Etein Lachem. We're going to the place that God said, I'm going to give you. Rav Soloveitchik explained in a very dramatic fashion that Moshe at this point thought they're going straight to Eretz Yisrael. And we know that there is a delay of some another 39 years, and Moshe never quite makes it. Lucha itanu, come with us. V'hitavnu lach, and it'll be good for you. Ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael. So it's worthwhile for you to join us. Vayoma elav lo elech. He goes, no, I'm not going to come with you. Ki im el artzi ve'el moledeti eilech. Now I'm going back to my land and my birthplace. And I want you now to appreciate that there is a certain echo over here that should remind us about something about Avraham. Ki el artzi ve'el moledeti eilech. And I've already have told you that there is this connection with Avram, at least in the mind of the Netziv, in terms of the traveling and so on, and the divine understanding. But Moshe invites him to come. He says, no, I'm not going to come. I'm going back. Which maybe it's, I'm reverting back. I'm going back. Vayomer, al na tazov otanu. Please don't leave us. Ki al ken yadata chanotenu bamidbar vayita lanu leinayim. Now, this half a phrase, I want to try to understand. Right? You know, chanotenu, you know, in terms of when we park or when we make camp, bamidbar, v'yitelenu le'nayim, and you will be for us a nayim. Now the question is, what is a nayim? Literally eyes. What does it mean over here? And I want to remind you of something, and that's everything that we've considered till now. That in terms of the actual traveling, we have this combination. What's the combination? The combination is we have the clouds. We have God giving this indication. We have God somehow silently communicating to Moshe. We have Moshe saying it's time to travel. We have God telling us when it's time to stop. We have Moshe telling us when it's time to stop. Why in the world do we need this fellow in order to help us over here? Now, I always would have imagined, till I started to actually read the words, I always would have imagined that the reason we need him is in order to help us, you know, negotiate the path, the travel, and how we go. But it's not what it says. Unless you want to read into it a little bit more than it says. Moshe's primary purpose, again, there's two words, sorry. One is the chanotenu, the encampment, and the other is la'inayim. And the question, of course, what inayim means. But Moshe doesn't say, I need you to show us where to go. I always imagined in the back of my mind that, maybe I've articulated this, that had he agreed, maybe he wouldn't have had a need to send the meraglim. Maybe we wouldn't have, because we have somebody who knows the whole thing. I think I'm overstating that dramatically. And I also think that's not what Moshe says to him. Moshe says, not that I need you to know where to go and how to travel. And of course, I'm leaving out the word Einayim. But what Moshe says specifically is, I need you in order how to make a camp. Maybe this guy knew how to make a barn fire. Maybe he knew how to, you know, sing by the kumzits that they sat around. Maybe he knew how to, he's the first one to roast marshmallows. I don't know what it was about him, but he's talking about camp. He's not talking about, I need you in order to travel. I need you in order to help us with the camp. And that's something which I think we need to understand, because it sounds as if that's not what we should need him for. I mean, it sounds like there's no need for that whatsoever. And that's why we're a little bit confused. The source number 10, and he refuses, by the way. And then it says, "Vayisumi Arashem derech shloshet yamim," which I'm not sure how to work that out with pasuk yud aleph, because there it says that the cloud lifts and they traveled, and over here it says the cloud lifted and they traveled. So what's happening? And that's where Moshe's, you know, statement of Ibn Sora is mentioned. Source number 10, the midrash says, "Vayitelanu leinayim sheim netabad bedavar ata teirinenu," that if we make a mistake, then you'll enlighten us. I think this shouldn't be a bet. I think it should be a kaf. Kishem sha'asita b'dayanim. The same way, now again, we're the theory of conservation of fathers-in-law, and we assume that Chavav and Yitro are the same, and when Yitro first arrives, and we'll need to take a look at that in a moment, that he gives certain advice, and he says, no, that's what we need you for. I need you to give the advice. And by the way, notice the way the Midrash frames all of this. It's not the traveling, it's when we're sitting in camp. In source 11, the Midrash HaGadol, Vayitelenu le'inayim, Shoteilenu le'inayim, le'inei kol ba'ei olam, and completely turns this around and says, we need you so the whole world should be able to see. V'yamudom she'einanu rotzim l'kabel et hagerim, in case people think that we don't want to take people to join us, you'll be able to, you'll be this person who joined us, and therefore the whole world will know that people can join us. And he says, that's the einayim. Now, why that is einayim is not exactly clear yet. The Targum Pseudo-Yonatan, or Miyuchas Yonatan, writes, we'll read if you want. I brought the English just because I like the way they translated it. Vayomer lo na ta'azov otanu, don't leave us, bavor Kane Sheyadata Kashar Yita Chonim Bamidbar, because you know already that when past tense, that when we were encamped, you taught us Lishpot, you know, how to judge, Vlimarata Lenu in Yan Mishpat, you taught us how you go about creating a justice system. Vayita Chaviv Alenu, I hope you like that, because it's trying to explain the use of his name. You were very beloved to us, Kivavat Einenu. So the way that this translation I found described it as the apple of our eyes, but it had to get le'inenu over here, so it used a metaphor. Rashi, le'inenu. Now Rashi is going to tell us right away, we're not clear about something. Is this explaining something in the past tense or something in the future tense? V'hayita, notice past tense, v'hayita lanu le'inayim, lashon avar, ketargomo, davar acher, lashon atid, or you can say it's in the future. So essentially, Rashi is telling us that we have a little bit of a problem. Kol devar devarshit alei me'einenu tia me'ir einenu. Anything which we don't know, you're going to reveal to us. Davar achish tia chaviv aleinu. Again, trying to explain the name, beloved to us, kigalgal einenu. Shenemar v'haftem etager. Right? You will be beloved to us. Why? Chaviv, which is actually fascinating. It's really suggesting it's not his name. His name is Yitro. Why are they calling him Chaviv? Because you have to love the ger. You have to love the ger. So you have to love the ger. You're the one that we love. You're the one that everybody loves. Why? You're the ger. You're the one that we love. And therefore that becomes his name over here, which is really, if I'm not mistaken, that's what Rashi is suggesting. Now, the Rashbam tells us, Ki al kein, right? Ki al kein, Asher yadata vinatata alev tzrechenu b'chanotenu, that you are the one who is able to notice our needs when we're encamped, b'amidbar. V'gam hayita lanu la'inayim latet lanu etzat tova, kidichtiv, as it says, v'yishma yitro, dugma inayim, hayiti, dugma, right, as v'yishma yitro, dugmat, and that's like, inayim hayiti li'iver. Now, that is actually a pasuk in Eov, and whoever put the notes on the Rashbam missed it, but I just, whatever. The pasuk in Eov, and let's take a look at the pasuk before, because you'll see it's connected. Source 16, Tzedek lavashti v'yobosheni, right, to get justice, v'tznif mishpati, and right, and judgment, einayim hayiti li'iver, and so on. Which means that the einayim hayiti li'iver is connected to justice, which means, therefore, the use of the word einayim is somebody who uncovers or sees the truth and therefore makes sure that tzedek or mishpat is used. Now, just in case we never noticed or never appreciated the word einayim somehow with justice, so that's very interesting what the Rashbam just now did. Again, using a pasuk in Eov, he's telling us that what Moshe is telling him, we need you, you're going to be for einayim for us. Why? Because you've suggested this idea of how to create justice, so therefore we've been enlightened, as it were. But it's not enlightened in the way that we normally use it. It's that now justice will be served. The Ibn Ezra actually goes in the way I didn't want to go. And he says, no, you're going to tell us how to travel. Right? You're going to tell us which way to travel, which, okay, it's his prerogative to explain it that way, even though I'm not, as I said, convinced that that's actually what it means. The Rabbeinu Bachai starts that way as well. You're going to show us which way to travel. V'yeshlomer kevin sheYisrael yunosim apiha anan v'hu marei lem aderech. So that's the question we asked right away. If the Anan is telling us where to go, why does Moshe over here insist, no, we need you to tell us where to go? I hope you appreciate, this is not a very simple point. Avo Moshe amar kein, kidei lechazek lev ktanei emuna, shiyu b'neihem, asher libam hayoter mitnachem mitchazek b'manhig basar v'dam. So this is absolutely fascinating. What is he claiming? He's saying the fact that God is sending the cloud to protect them is something which they will at some point take for granted. I'm reading into that. And they're not going to pay attention to it. And they'll have far more confidence if an intelligent human being says, no, this is a good idea to do this. There is something over here which is, I think, very ingrained in human nature. God could be sending you messages, but you don't feel confident about it until somebody tells you, no, this is a good idea. And that's, in fact, that's really what it is that he says over here. But I do want to appreciate the distinction over here. And I think this is critical. As far as we can tell, Yitro Chovav, whatever his name may be, is an intelligent human being. He's not working off of divine inspiration, Hera, or prophecy, or so on. And the tension that exists here is between Moshe either seeing or hearing, but being the Av HaNevi'im, versus something which is coming, I don't know how to describe this really. You know, you can say that thoughts come from the head and prophecy comes from, I don't know where it comes from. Is it the eyes or the ears or is it some, or the soul? Is it completely different? But that's really the tension over here. The reason why this is interesting is because Yitro actually made a suggestion. And the suggestion that Yitro makes back in Parshat Yitro, quite appropriately, is to appoint judges. And that was all what we can call the Marechet HaMishpat, all dealing with legality and wisdom, not dealing with prophecy or inspiration. Even though perhaps we would love to believe that judges have prophecy and inspiration, although we know that when it comes to halakha, lo b'shamayimi, when it comes to halakha, we need to follow procedure, we need to follow rules. So that is actually going to be this distinction between what took place in Parshat Yitro versus what's going to happen as we move further and Moshe is going to feel that he's all alone. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself and I want to tie a little bit more things together to make sure that we understand this. So that, therefore, the Rabbeinu Bechai was quite interesting. The Alshich notes over here when he tells him, you know, please stay, by the way, that is this like complete, you know, echo also of Avraham. And he's saying, don't go back. Because if you go back, you're going to dishearten the Jewish people because they're going to lose their faith as well. And that's Le'inai, because people are going to be looking at you. Hold it. He had a way out of this. He's leaving the desert. He's leaving us. If we had a way out, maybe we'd be best going as well. And that's what he says. Ba'amram, halo, zeh asher lo mibnei Yisrael, azav artzim alotenu v'armonotenu, sodotav v'kamartav v'kol miknei levakeshet Hashem al midbar shemam, v'lo shet libo kol tovot olam hazeh, u'ma gamam Yisrael, yomim Yisrael acharei Hashem nelech k'aryeh Yishag. So again, what he's saying is that we can use you as this great example. Now, the phrase itself that is used when he says ki el artzi v'el malduti telech is the same phrase that Avram uses when he tells his Eved to go and find a wife. But when it comes to Yitzchak, he says, absolutely don't take him there. He shamer lecha pen tashivet b'nei shama. Why? Because that would reverse the lech lecha event. Lech lecha is leaving your father's home, and if Yitzchak goes back, then it's a reversal. What Yitro Achovav does is he does this reversal. And over here, what I'd said before, it's actually quite clear in the Torah Moshe, in the Chtam Sofer, he says, he deals with the tension of having converts among you. One is they can be, as you say, more medakdek b'mitzvot, and the other is, he says, but if you go, you're going to cause the Jews to lose faith. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but that is in this source as well. Let's go back now to source 23, to Yitro, Parshat Yitro, where he makes his suggestion. First of all, Yitro comes. V'yikach Yitro choten Moshe tzipora eshet Moshe achar shiluchaha. That's very important, because Moshe had sent her away. V'chnei bonei asher shem achad, and so on. And he brings them, he comes back with his wife, Moshe's wife, and with Moshe's children. He's happy. V'yichad Yitro, he celebrates. We have Korbanot, he makes a bracha, Baruch Hashem, v'yima machrat, and this is the famous thing, and he sees Moshe sitting and judging the people, and he says, you're making a mistake. First he asks, what are you doing? He goes, people are seeking God, and I judge them, and so on. V'yomer pasuk yudzayin, v'yomer choten Moshe elav, lo tova tevar zeh shata oseh, navol tibo gamata, gama amazeh, asher imcha, ki kaved mimcha hadavar. Because it's too much for you. You can't handle this, it's too much. Rather, listen to my advice and appoint some people, and appoint people who will then deal Sarei Alafim, Sarei Me'ot, and so on, and people in charge. And that is what he does. And then at the end, Vayishlach Moshe et chotno v'yilcho el artzo. Moshe sends him and he goes, we would love to know the timing of this, because it's not clear. All it says, Mimacharat, it's not clear when this takes place and what is the relationship between what happens here versus what happens in our parsha. But the one thing I want you to pay attention to is when he says, lo tov, it's not a good thing. Why? Because he says, ki kaved mimcha hadavar. It's going to be too heavy for you. Now, what just now happened? Moshe says to him to stay and join us, and he says, no, I'm leaving. When he leaves, this man who has given Moshe advice in the past, what then happens? Moshe starts to complain. In source number 29, we have the people complaining. I didn't bring the whole thing. It's also interesting. And we have the word eyes using over here. And also, here's where Moshe complains. Why did I not find favor in your eyes? And he complains. And finally, Moshe says, "Lo uchal pasuk yudalid, anochi levadi laseit et kol ha'amaze ki kaved mimeni." They're too heavy for me. And those are the same words that were used back by Yitro by telling you that if you're all by yourself, you're not going to be able to do it. Now, I just want to pause a second. Doesn't Moshe have a support system? What happened to all those people that were supportive of him? What happened to the people that were appointed as judges? What happened to the people who were the heads of all the tribes that we met last week and are mentioned again this week? We met them all the way back in 2 weeks ago in Parsha Bamidbar. The heads of all, where are all of the other people that are supposed to be helping him? And finally, Moshe says, I can't do it. And God's response is, Asfali shavim ish mizikne Yisrael, ashalei adata kehim zikne ha'am v'shotrab. Now over here, the number 70 is used. Back in Yitro, there's no number 70. There's various leaders, various judges, but there's not 70. And the issue is, what is the power of them? And Pasuk Yud Zayin says, V'yaradati v'dibarti imcha sham v'altsalti mi haruach asher elecha. So it's here that I want to pause and try to make a little bit sense of what we've been doing. I've hinted a little bit, but I want to say it all clearer. Moshe feels at this point terribly alone. There are lots of people that should be there to help him. And it's actually interesting because the help that he would want from Yitro, I'm going to call this practical, pragmatic help. The question, of course, what does it mean, le'inayim? The other question is, what is really the interrelationship between Parsha Yitro and the leaders that were chosen then and the leaders that are chosen here? In a previous year, I pointed out that if you look in Sefer Devarim, then the way that Moshe tells the story, they look much closer to be one story than two stories. I'm going to leave it at that for a moment, but it's the word einayim which still completely intrigues me. I'm going to say something which some of you will probably like to say is not pshat, but before I say that, if I did have to distinguish between the two, the ones in Yitro seem to be using the mind, intellect, but over here, the people that are chosen, they're chosen because they get a little bit of Moshe's spirit. And Moshe's spirit was really the issue over here from the beginning. That it's Alpi Moshe, but Moshe does things because he has this understanding, he has this enlightenment. He sees what it is that God wants. And by the way, what's interesting is by the time we get to the end of the parsha, once Moshe's spirit has become diffused, as it were, and so many people now are prophesizing in the camp, we now have two people who are old-time prophets, who probably want to create a little distance between them and the rest of the nouveau prophets out there. And what they say is, you know, what, Moshe's the only prophet? We're also prophets. By the way, that's such a strange thing, because there's lots of people who've been prophesizing now. And we also know what's Moshe's response. Halavai, everybody had an understanding of the divine. Halavai, that everybody was a prophet. So I hope that I'm not confusing this all too much, but I do want to point out something about the word einayim, or something about, for that matter, the letter ayin. The first question is actually where really to start this, but we're going to use, for a lack of anything else, for the moment, something it says in the Zohar. The rest of the comments in the Zohar are here to give us context. It's source 24, but we're not going to bother with the context. We're going to look in where it's, I took that away. It's the last paragraph, right before source 25. V'notein einav bo, Mishum shekos zehu keneged Eretz Yisrael. It was talking about the kos earlier, which I'm saying that's not our concern for the moment. Shene'aman ba tamid einei Hashem Elokecha ba. The land of Israel is the land that God's eyes are always upon. Ve'einayim shemala him shivim Sanhedrin. So right there, I want to stop. That the eyes, now again, the letter ayin is 70. So therefore, this connection between the 70 and the eyes should now be obvious. And that's what the Zohar understood, and that's really the reason that I wanted to go there, is that the Zohar understands that this power of the original Sanhedrin is one of a prophetic power, even though later on it's going to be Chacham Adif Min Navi, and their power is going to be one of using intellect much more to what we're used to in Parshat Yitro. Nonetheless, when they're chosen when Moshe is told to give a little bit of his power, and that's his spiritual power, and it's his prophetic power, as it were. And that's why Eldad and Medad continue to prophesize in the camp. But now keep in mind that Moshe is saying to him that you can be a Nayim, which means that Moshe understands that there's something over here about him which does have it's not just plain intellect. Moshe thinks that within his father-in-law there is some kind of a spiritual power as well. And that's what we've been missing the whole time. And therefore, when he leaves, now Moshe feels that he has no one to help him. And when he's there, Moshe says, okay, there's somebody to help me. And as much as you may have thought that who was the one helping him, it's all these other people, but this man is Kohen Midian, who, by the way, I would prefer to understand not as a priest of Midian, but as a leader of Midian. This is the one person who has experience as a leader. He knows what it's like, and that's why he walks in right away and says, no, listen, as a leader, you need to learn how to delegate. No one person can take care of everything, you need to delegate. So what was really giving Moshe the relief? The fact that he delegated, or the fact that somebody understands him as a leader and tells him exactly what it is to do? And Moshe sees him as a Nayim. Moshe sees him as being somebody who has this kind of a spiritual power to him, and somebody who has far more capability than I think that we normally understand. And when he leaves, what happens immediately afterwards? What did he say to him? That if you don't delegate, you're not going to have help, it's going to be too much for you. And as soon as he leaves, now Moshe says, it's too much for me. Which means his leaving may have been what set Moshe off, as much as I know that there are other ways to explain this in terms of his not understanding he's not going to Eretz Yisrael and so on. But by the way, let's note, there have been enough hints about that all the way through. Places you're going to stay for a month and for longer and so on. And now, instead of having support from leaders, what happens by the time we get to the end of the parsha? We have his own family who should be giving him the most support. Instead, they're the ones who are saying, you know, but who exactly is Moshe? Moshe's no better than we are, and so on. And suddenly what has happened as we, you know, start this trek, we start this move, we get this realization that Moshe is very much alone. I just want to add one more thing to this entire discussion. Source 25, we're introduced to Esav, and we're told he's Admoni. He's all reddish, as it were. When Shmuel identifies David and sees and asks, you know, do you have any other children? Yishai, do you have any other children? And Vayishlach, Pasuk Yudbet in Source 26, Vayivivuhu Admoni im yefe inayim. That he brings him somebody who's read, and according to the Midrash, he gets scared. 27, Admoni, Amri Rabba Bar Kahana, Ki Ilu Shofech Tamim, that it's a connotation of somebody who spills blood. The Kaven Shurash Shmuel, David Admoni, it says, Vayishach Yu, Vahu Admoni, Nityare, he was frightened, Vamar Avze Shofech Tamim Ka Esav. He looks at David and he says, this is a guy like Esav. Amalo Kadish Baruch, he says, no, Im Yefe Einayim, he has beautiful eyes. Esav midat atzma hu horeg, aval zeh midat Sanhedrin. The Einayim in this Midrash is also connected to the Sanhedrin. I mean, so that's exactly the point. That's the Yefei Einayim. It's that there's something else over here. And by the way, when is it that David gets punished? So the Gemara famously says, whoever says that David sinned made a mistake. But he says, no, nonetheless, he did something wrong. What did he do wrong? So look at Source 28, the Gemara in Shabbat. Et uriyachiti hikita becherev, shahayilacha leduno b'sanhedrin velodanta. Correct, he was murdered by Malchus. He rebelled against against the king, and therefore he should have been put to death. But David, you don't put people to death by yourself. You need to get permission from the Sanhedrin to do it, and then they get put to death. And why is this such a sensitivity by David? Because what makes David different from Esav? It's the Einayim. But what is the Einayim? The Einayim is the Sanhedrin. But what is the Einayim? The Einayim is this Ayin of Hashem looking down on them, giving these spiritual capabilities. Who is the one that Moshe sees as being the Einayim? The one that he really sees as this is his father-in-law. He sees them as having this kind of capability because he sees the insight that he has, and he understands that this insight is not just something which is practical. He sees it as some kind of a divine wisdom. So as long as he's there, Moshe feels more confident, and now suddenly Moshe feels a little bit alone, and it gets worse. Because as I said, now he's going to have all these other people with capabilities. But what's going to happen as we move further, then he gets attacked even by his own siblings. And then as we move throughout the rest of the book, more and more people are going to attack him. And nonetheless, every single day when they get up, they don't move until Moshe declares it's time to move. And Moshe, every single day, aside from whatever prophetic, you know, conversations and so on, and even when we say that God didn't speak to him through the 38 years, every single time they traveled, it was Moshe looking up and understanding and having, as the Netziv beautifully said, this divine inspiration understanding. And Moshe says it's time to go. As far as Moshe's concerned, he wishes that everybody had this capability. He doesn't think that he's special because of this capability that he has, but nonetheless, Moshe, when we just now try to, again, wrap ourselves around this whole parsha, the traveling from Sinai is far more complicated than we thought. The traveling in the desert is far more complicated than we thought. And the traveling there is this wonderful combination of God and Moshe. But we realize now that there needs to be more. There needs to be these other people that can help. But somehow, all these other people that should have been there are not there. And as much as people, you know, love to point fingers and look for somebody who we're going to blame, as it were, for why does this take 40 years, and maybe the easiest thing is to blame Moshe. Moshe is at one moment the most capable person and the most generous person. He, and I'm saying generous in terms of spirituality. But the thing that I want you to note is what Moshe is attacked for over here is not for his political or military leadership. What he's attacked for is what? He thinks he's such a special prophet? He's attacked for his spirituality, which means if you want to say, well, maybe there were better military leaders, okay. Maybe there's better political leaders, okay. Maybe there's better economic leaders, okay. But you can't say that there was a greater prophet, and that's what they're attacking him for. And once you realize that, you realize how absurd the entire thing is, and that's why God immediately jumps in. And what happens as a result? Miriam gets struck with leprosy, and the cloud sits, and they don't move, and they wait. And they wait for her for a week. And therefore, instead of the movement that was supposed to be taking place, we now realize that we're going to have a delay, and this is the first of many delays. And maybe we have no idea how many delays are going to take place, but it already told us, sometimes for a day, and sometimes for a week, and sometimes for a month, and sometimes for 39 years. And this trip, Moshe is not given the choice to retire. He can't give God back the keys and say, listen, this is not for me. Moshe says, it's too much. God says, no problem. I'll give you lots of people to help. But all the people that will help, we realize, it's just not it. It's Moshe is the one who really needs to lead them. And Moshe is attacked from every single side in the most absurd ways imaginable. And therefore, in a real sense, Moshe's life is this unbelievable tragedy because he is forced to lead them and to take them. And he only takes them to the border of the land of Israel. And then God says, okay, now you've completed your mission. Now you can return the keys. Yeshua, who again, you're going to give your spirit to Yeshua, and he's going to take over. So this parsha really is about something that maybe we didn't pay enough attention to, the spirit of Moshe, and the spirit of Moshe in many different ways, and I think I've said enough about this. But nonetheless, the tragic end, we're not told yet in this week's parsha, but all the pieces are in order to realize how the tragic end is going to take place. And that's why we started with chapter 11, and then we started with the tragedy which takes place over here. And this trip to Israel, which only should have been a very short trip to 3 days, it's not going to be a three-day trip. It's going to take a lot longer. And when it's finished, Moshe somehow is not going to be there in the very last the last mile. He's going to have to stop before then. And now you realize the tragedy over here, which has taken place, but it's already hinted at in this in this place, which is, this is really the sad parsha. We may not have realized it at the time, but this is the parsha, which is really, really quite sad. Even the, you know, the various commentaries, Moshe saying, listen, we need you because people aren't going to trust me. We need you because people aren't going to. Can you imagine that? We're not going to trust Moshe, so we need somebody else over here. We need Yitro. I'm just saying is that even to think about some of these conversations is an absurdity. The cloud lifts up. People see the miracles. Moshe tells them what they need to do, and they still rebel. They still don't listen, and they still don't understand how great Moshe is and how much they really do need to listen to him. Anyway, if we it's, you know, easy pickings to always pick on leaders, but even when we have a great leader, sometimes the problem is that we're undeserving of that kind of leadership, and that also doesn't work well.